so. Let's have a seat. So we, as we just got back from Austria. We went on Monday. Eight of us went over to, we flew into Munich, and then drove down to Austria to a castle in Millstadt, and just had a wonderful conference. And it was just such a great time together with guys and some of this bad stuff that goes along with that. Where's Tony? No, I'm just kidding. No, but it was just a wonderful time, and I think it's needed. You know, I think it's I don't know. It seems like ladies, they have a cup of tea and they get to know each other, and I think guys, they need to go on a trip together. So it was just a wonderful time. So pray maybe next year in January. If you could pencil that in, maybe you could go. If you didn't go this year with us, you could go another year with us. So before we get into the Word of God, we are studying through Philippians chapter 2, but I've had this on my heart for a while, and every once in a while, I would like to incorporate a testimony. You know, just a few weeks ago, I said, you know, there's no such thing as boring people, there's just poor listeners, and everybody's story is valuable. And it's amazing because we come here to church week in and week out, but a lot of times we just don't know each other. We don't know things about each other, where we come from, where we're going. And so I feel it's nice if people are able to just share a bit who they are. And so I asked Elfie and Beat to share their story with us today. And Beat is Swiss, right, from Switzerland. And Elfie is from Germany. And I don't know if all of you guys know this, but, you know, if you know Werner and Elfie, well, they're actually brother and sister, you know. So, but anyway, you guys have been a blessing at the church. We love you guys, and I look forward to hearing your story.
Wow, thank you so much, Raphael, for trusting us. And it's a big honor for us. Yeah, we will see afterwards. as you heard, I'm from Germany, so my English is not the best. I really hope that you will understand what I would like to tell you. My name is Elfie, I'm 52, and I lived a long time in Switzerland, and we are here since 2 years. I was born in a Christian family and raised up with very strict parents. I don't know if you have been in families like we girls, we couldn't have our hair open, only long skirt, no pants. It was very strict, no jewelries like that. That was the reason why when I was 16, I left, because it was really just too tight for me, too strict. I went to Switzerland. There I met my husband. And fortunately, he was a Christian, so he brought me back to the Lord. I'm very thankful. Of course. And I studied pediatrics nurse, and we went to Africa for 4 years in Congo. And we lived there. It was really a very special time for us. We learned so much. We were in a hospital for over, I don't know, it's half as big as Switzerland. People were coming, and we didn't have water, we didn't have electricity, but we had the Lord, and we had so many wonderful people around. I really learned very, very much there. And we even adopted a little boy. And your little David, he looks just like Joel when he was young, and it was really a wonderful time. We learned so much. After 4 years, we got back. It was also difficult for me because lots of kids were dying in my arms. This was, of course, not so easy. So we got back to Switzerland, and I got back to work, and our little boy was growing. He was a wonderful, really, he was such a sunshine. But when he got 16, unfortunately, he went to England to study better English, and there he ended up in drugs. This was really very hard for us. Yeah, it was. Of course, I have not to tell any mother or father what this will mean if your kid is ending up in drugs. And he was really, he has such a good heart, and it was difficult for us to see this. But we learned so much. And still, he even was here, Alex know him, and he changed a lot now, but he's still struggling with drugs, but not really hard ones. This is the good thing. But I learned so much during these difficult times, and this is just what I think. We all have difficulties. We all have our burden to carry, but the Lord really, sometimes you ask, why must I do that, and why is that happening? But now I realize, I think Joel, he was my biggest teacher. I never would have learned that much because we have a big company now. It was growing so fast. We have over 11,000 people, and we have to lead a big group. And he was just, our son was such a big teacher, great teacher for us. I could never lead this big group without developing through him. And yeah, so if you would pray for him, we would, of course, be very thankful if you would do that. But I believe and I know that he will come back, of course. And yeah, so thank you all so much. And I wish for all of you that you will find that through the difficulties you are going, that you will find the gift, which is inside, or the present, what the Lord put inside, that you can learn, yeah, that you can learn through it and develop more and more. Thank you so much.
Also, my name is Beat, not Beat. The UK people like this. I don't know. Also, normal Beat. I'm 54. Yes, I'm growing up in a very open, Christian, tolerant parentshood. Yeah. I have really a good. I have one brother and three sister. I have very a good time, and our house was every day was open for some people. I'm for the people they are in the streets, and that was very. I have very a good time. My first profession was machine mechanic for the cable cars. Yes. And after I changed, I studied in social education and social work. And after I work in an institution with handicapped people, with people after accidents and sickness, for door integration, for look some apartments, some money, some work after. That was my job. I liked this. I was very happy. And yes, we are very grateful for my life. For we are married 29 years now, actually. And Elfie tell this story with our Joe. That was really a good lesson for both. And yes, we are happy for our life. But I think the secret for living is giving, and we are so thankful for our life. And now it's time for to give something back. Yes.
Yes. So good.
It's just incredible. And Elfie didn't tell stories. Like we've heard some stories that of the time in Congo. She said a little bit, but I would encourage you to have a coffee with them and ask them some of the things that they experienced there. And you know what? I must be honest. Their situation with Joel, we really have walked with you some years now. And I mean, I took him to California with me. We went to a Lakers game to see, just to get to know him and connect a little bit. And we've seen him do better. I mean, he even went to a place in Germany, a center with friends of ours. But anyway, what I wanted to say about this is that what has been most astonishing to me has been Beat and Elfie's loving patience with Joel. I mean, the grace of God is upon you, because I remember when he was a student with us, I took him into a room and I gave it to him. And poor guy, Jimmy had to go and sort of soften everything a little bit, because I was so upset with some of the things he said, you know. And you know, him and I, we have a good relationship, and he actually, we love each other. But I mean, the patience and the love that you demonstrate in your life is a great encouragement to me. So,
God.
But it wasn't patience and loving. It was just, you know, it's just, honestly, it's incredible. And you know, I know that some of you here are or will go through difficulties with your kids. And I think we can realize, man, we're going through stuff together and be able to pray together and commit to, let's pray for each other's children, you know, and just wonderful. So, great. Let's open. And you know, actually, the message today, if we get to where we're supposed to go, what is the last thing you said? The gift of life is giving. What's that? The secret for living is giving. Keep that in mind with the message today, because it's just incredible in many ways. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. It says, we looked at last week in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We saw that the Apostle Paul, and as he's talking about, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, that there will be unity within the church, and we need unity in the church. We need unity in our families. And it is selfish ambition and just self-centeredness that ruins it. We looked at the fact that there's one cell in the body that lives for itself. Only one cell in your body lives for itself, and it is called cancer. The rest lives for another part. The finger is in control of the brain and serves the rest of the body. The hand goes to the mouth and feeds. The digestive system helps the rest of the body get energy and get rid of the rubbish. But everything, every part of your body is for another part. So when you have in a particular person a self-centeredness, it just ruins the whole thing. So the Apostle Paul, knowing this, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. And then in order to bring it to our hearts as an example, because it is always good for us not just to hear what to do, but to see what to do. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you want to know how to live this way, see Jesus. And we saw that it wasn't just worshiping Jesus. It wasn't just going to be thinking about Jesus. It wasn't just going to be grateful for Jesus. It was going to be actually imitating Jesus. We are to be like him. And you know, I mean, here we all of a sudden have the Apostle Paul not only just exhorting us to be like him, but he actually wants to explain in what we should be like him, how we should be like him. So that's where we come to verse 6, where he says, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, here we have one of the most amazing passages in all of the Bible describing who Jesus is and what he did. Many commentators say that actually this is a hymn of the early church. That is not just something that Paul wrote. It was actually a song that the early church sang. Either way, but notice what it says. Who being in the form of God, or in very nature God, he having equality with God. See, if you look at verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So here when he says being in the form of God or being in the nature of God, we need to understand that the moment you read did not count it robbery to be equal with God actually means that Jesus Christ was God. That Jesus Christ is God. Not something that Jesus achieved, but rather something he already possessed. Another reading would be, for Jesus was born in the likeness of men, which means Jesus existed in the form of God, and he was equal with God, but he came in the likeness of men. You know, to be honest, this was one of the most difficult things for me as a non-Christian young man to understand. People would try to tell me Jesus is God, and the way I understood it as a non-Christian was that somehow Jesus attained godness. And I couldn't understand how a man could become God. And I think in some ways, it has to come through spiritual revelation from God himself. But the Bible teaches that Jesus is God who existed forever and came to live as a man. That Jesus is equal, that he's got full divinity, oneness, to be enjoyed with God. And we have many verses in the New Testament that tell us this. And John, this fisherman who spent 3.5 years with Jesus and saw him living, and he saw him dying, and he saw him risen, and he saw him being exalted, and he experienced him on an island of Patmos. He experienced the revelation of Jesus Christ glorified. This man penned down these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 8:23, Jesus himself, John quotes, that Jesus said, you are from beneath, he said to the Pharisees. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am the I am, that I'm God, you will perish in your sins. John again quotes Jesus praying, and he's in John 17, verse 5, it says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I once had, which I had before the world was." He says, you know, I've been here on the earth. I've been accomplishing your purpose. Now glorify me with the glory that I had with you in the past, in eternity past. John 14, verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." The letters in the New Testament confirm this and even explain this. In Colossians 1:15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God." When you look at Jesus, not in his flesh, when of course he was in the flesh, but when you look at who he is, you have the image of the invisible God. That's why it's so terrible to make statues, you know, or pictures. And I mean, I'm not superstitious. I can go to a British museum and I can see pictures, biblical pictures, and I can even see pictures of Jesus, and I don't think to myself, "Oh, what are they doing?" You know? But I mean, some people are crazy, or just you see a statue of Jesus, you're like, "Oh, you shall have no graven image," and they throw it away, you know. We don't have to react that way. But we need to understand that it is not possible for us to get who God is from what people think that Jesus looked like. It doesn't matter what Jesus looked like. What matters is who he is. I mean, one thing that actually astonishes me, does it really matter what this incredible, who's the guy in the wheelchair that... Who? Yeah, Stephen Hawkins. I mean, he's not very impressive by the way he looks. He actually looks quite weak, and he can't even talk without talking through a machine. It's his being, it's his brain, it's his personality that is what's amazing. In the same way, it doesn't matter what, you know, we don't paint Jesus and think, "Oh, that's God." We see Jesus through his word. We see Jesus, we know him through who he is, and who he is the very image of God. Jesus is equal. In verse 16 of Colossians 1, it says, "For by him all things were created." What picture can tell us that? I mean, come on. By him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17 says that all things are sustained, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus is equal, the only begotten Son, true God, of true God, like the song says, or the catechism, and begotten, not made. And we need to understand what, just as it goes on, we need to understand, because I think it's a little bit difficult when we think of he has always been God, but then when you read this verse in verse 6, it says, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Sometimes that robbery can be a little bit misunderstood. We can sort of not understand what he's saying, and therefore we can take away or add to what the Bible says. But it's interesting. That word robbery, it comes from a Greek word, and I'm going to use the quote that David Guzik always says, "I don't know Greek, but I read people that do." I like that. But you know, it's a word in the Greek that is called harpagmos. It is an obscure word in the New Testament, so obscure that it only appears once. And in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew and Aramaic scriptures, it never occurs. So you have the whole Bible, and that word only appears once. So people, translators, find it very difficult. How do we translate that? And because this word is similar to other words, they identify it with other words. And so we've ended up with robbery. But Peter Lewis, this pastor, quotes a scholar called Roy Hoover, who studied this word, not in the New Testament or the Old Testament, because it can't be studied, because it doesn't appear, but actually in Greek literature, which it appears a few times. And the writer, the scholar says, in every instance which I have examined, this idiomatic expression refers to something already present, so he was God, and at one's disposal, he was always God, even while he dwelt in the flesh. The question in such cases is not whether or not one possesses something, but whether or not one chooses to exploit something. So some people will say that God became man but ceased to be God. And he's saying, no, it's not whether he possessed it, it's whether he exploited it, right? So he concludes that the best translation would be, and this is to me incredible, huh, guys, follow. I hope you can follow me with this. It stretches me, but I mean, he did not regard being equal with God as something to use for his own advantage. Isn't that amazing? He did not regard being equal with God as something to use for his own advantage. So what it means is he never let go of his deity. He didn't refuse equality with God as a temptation. It's not like when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, it's not like he said, oh no, to think that I'm God is a temptation. No, he was God. It's not that he was going to achieve Godhood by being perfect as a reward. Or even how he let go of equality with God in order to be man. But how he used being God and being man. How he used it as a man, the fact that he was God. It's incredible. So the point is that Jesus used his advantage for us and not for himself. To save us in our trouble. Not just to keep himself out of trouble. And it makes complete sense. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Although he was God, he did not use that advantage for himself. He used that advantage to help us. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me when the thrust of the world goes the other way. Look at the kings of the earth. Look at the dictators. Look at the politicians. Look at Gaddafi. I mean, the guy had gold toilets. Saddam Hussein, gold sinks. I mean, I don't know. Why? I'm going to stop there. Why? Look at King Jong Un, this crazy guy. Look at the Ayatollah in Iran. The people are going crazy because billions of dollars have been released to Iran and it has not hit one soul in Iran except the leaders. The advantage used for themselves. But listen, guys, that's them, right? We're okay here. Look at Spain. I thought this ones were bad. They're corrupt. Then I thought these guys were good, but turns out they used their position for their advantage. Then you look at Catalonia, Puigdemont. You know, everybody's against Puigdemont. Same thing. Everybody leads by selfish ambition. And they acquire great advantage, but the question is, how do you use that advantage for yourself? Jesus understood his position to mean self-negation. The pre-existing Son regarded equality with God not as excusing him from the task, but actually qualifying him for the task. So he didn't sit in heaven and goes, well, I am God, so let somebody else do this. He actually said, no, I am God, and I am the only one that can do this. I have this great advantage, this great privilege, this great position where I'm able to help. Our writer Moore says, instead of imagining that equality with God meant getting, Jesus, on the contrary, gave. And the giving is seen in verse 7. But emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And this is Jesus self-humbling. He made himself nothing at all. He made himself of no reputation. So it is not that Jesus left behind who he was as God, his Godhead or his attributes. I mean, God exists in his perfection. If he at one point let go of any of his attributes, he was no longer God. Jesus, during his incarnate life, continued to fill the heavens and the earth with his power and presence. If he had ceased to be God, he could not have achieved what he achieved. His earthly work could not have taken on eternal dimensions. So turn to Hebrews chapter 9 with me. It's hot in here. You guys want to open windows? Would you mind, sir? Could you open that window? And maybe you guys could open that one? Just to... I kept looking around to see if the heaters were on. And I thought I would use my position of advantage right now here to get the windows open. But think about this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says that he redeemed us not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. If Jesus had ceased to be God, he could not offer an eternal redemption. 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If he was just man, he could only die. Maybe he could have died for one man, but not for all of us. In chapter 10, verse 13 and 14, it says, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So if he had ceased to be God, there's no way his sacrifice would have been able to accomplish what it accomplished. So Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All the fullness of God, he was God the whole time. And Augustine says this, he emptied himself not by losing what he was, godhood, but by taking to him what he was not, humanity. Thus he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, not losing the form of God. The form of a servant was added. The form of God did not pass away. He did not exchange one mode of being for the other, but on earth hid one mode of being for another. He did not cease to be what he had always been, but became what he had never been. God had never been man, and he became man for us without ever ceasing to be God. Now, honestly, guys, I don't know it was the video that said, this is the best news that you have ever heard. When someone doesn't know God, and it's just crazy, they try Buddhism and they try Hinduism and they're like, and they try all this stuff, but because there's a wanting, it's like to know God. It's like, oh God. And I remember myself on the beaches, sitting on a beach and saying, God, you're so vast. You're so big. How in the world can I know you unless you reveal yourself to me? And then to have person after person just tell me, he did. He came. God came. God came. That is the best news in the world. He came. And if you want to know him, you can know him. He came. And if you would just call upon his name, he's accomplished something so beautiful that it is the best news in the world, that the good king has come, that the self-sacrificing king has come, that the lover of our soul has come, that the answer to our questions has come, that the power for our weakness has come. He came. It is the best news that the world could ever hear. And if you do not know God here today, the way to know God is by looking at Jesus, by calling on Jesus. God, who created everything, became man and served. It's crazy. Because see, everybody's complaining. The church. I'm not going to church because a church is a bunch of selfish people. They built the basilica. They built that. They just want money. Yeah, you're right. Politicians. I believe in this politics. And I believe in, you know, it doesn't matter. I believe in equality for everyone. I just want communism, because that way we will all be the same and we will all be enjoy life together. Really, look at communist countries. The corrupt, they use their advantage for themselves. And here God comes in the flesh and says, love one another. And he was self-sacrificing. He didn't just give what he had, he gave himself. You might be on the street and somebody might just say, here's 10 cents, or maybe even $100, 100 euros, and give it to you and despise you. But if you give yourself to somebody, you're honored. He gave himself. It's just crazy. It's God's great act of self-humbling. He became a man, but never, don't misunderstand, never ceased to be God. So that's why it's so incredibly humbling when they come to the garden to arrest him. And he says, I am he. And Peter cuts an ear. Yeah! And Jesus says, put that thing back, man. You don't know what you're doing. He says, don't you know that right now, at this moment, I could ask and 10,000 angels will come and just annihilate this thing? Don't you realize the power that I could use? But I'm using my advantages. I'm using who I am to help you from a problem that you don't even realize what it is yet. So he gave himself to be arrested. He gave himself to be interrogated. He gave himself to be crucified. Although he could have said stop at any moment. He made himself a servant. It's just crazy, you know? I mean, when you think that the God who created everything, the universe, the stars, the privileged planet we live in, the water, the birds, the different kinds of animals, the different kinds of everything, the different kinds of people, the beautiful. There is a beauty in creation, even in man. We're created in his image and we love. It is amazing that he would come as a man and then wash the disciples' feet. It says he girded himself. You know, the closest thing I've ever seen to that, washing feet is a bit of a tricky thing, because when I went to Pakistan, it's like they sat me down, they took my shoes off, and yeah, you guys can close them now. It's fine now. But when I went to Pakistan, I was in a meeting, and they took my shoes off, and they were washing my feet. I was like, oh, no, I don't like this. But every once in a while, I've sort of gotten I always get the feeling when there's a foot washing service. I don't know. To me, it's just a bit strange because it's not what we need. It is what they needed because they walked around barefoot. I'll tell you what I saw recently that moved me. And I saw it as advantages and then being used in service. When I went to see Ken at the hospital with Nico, and Ken was 10% what he had been. And Nico walks in and he sees him and he just starts to cry. And Ken had not been shaven. And Nico just says, Raph, can you ask if I can shave him? And I asked the nurses, and the nurses said, sure, yeah. So here he goes. He prepares the water. He prepares the foam. And he just puts it on his face. And I would have never done that. And I would have never done that because I'd probably kill Ken. You know, just cut him. But I'll tell you what, Nico just shaved him with the razor, you know. And Ken just allowed himself to be shaved. And it was just such a beautiful picture of kindness, of service, of love. And when you think that the creator of the universe is that kind of a servant to us, that kind of kind servant to us, that kind of love, self-sacrificing servant to us, it should humble us to the dust. He became man to serve us. He didn't just wash feet. He fed 5,000. The disciples say, let's send them away. And Jesus says, don't send them away. Let's feed them. The walks that he took. He walked. David Guzik just told us in Usher that this week or next week, he's going to Israel on a walking tour. They're going to walk 15 miles a day. And he says, I just want to get a sense of Israel walking. And I thought to myself, I don't. I want to be driven. But then I thought, isn't that amazing to get a sense of Israel walking where Jesus walked to go meet the woman at the well? I have to go this way. I have an appointment. I have a woman I need to speak to. I have a thirst to satisfy. I have a soul to redeem. I have a rejected person to accept. Just the walking. The conversations. You ever think, oh man, I don't want to talk to that person. They're going to be high maintenance, and it's just going to be this, and it's going to be that. And we're so proud. And here, the God of the universe had no qualms in just being able to have a conversation with endless people. We only have a few recorded. In the middle of the night, Nicodemus. In the middle of the night, Nicodemus came to speak to Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, don't you know what time it is? He humbled himself. He was a servant. The training of the disciples, and actually the training of a corrupt disciple. And obviously, the suffering. Verse 8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There was and is more to Jesus than meets the eye. He was truly man, but not merely man. He came in the likeness of man. He was subject to weakness. I mean, the other side of the coin is that we can think, well, he was God. That's why he walked everywhere. He had endless energy. No. He came in the likeness of men. He was weak. He was frail. He was vulnerable to suffering. Those around them found Jesus clearly and obviously human. It says, Luke says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. In John 1:14, it says he became flesh and dwelt among us. In Romans 8:3, it says, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son born of a woman. Hebrews 2:17, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. He had to live a complete human life. And the one that just blows my mind is Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He lived as a man. He cried out in agony. He would go to the hill and he would say, Father, Father. As we cry out in our weakness, as we go through things, as we say, Lord, in the helplessness at times, Jesus, being God, hid his godhood to live as a man. And we have to be careful to keep those things. 1 John 4:2-3, it says, but this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that says that the Christ, that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh, is not of God, and is the spirit of the Antichrist. And it says that he humbled himself. But it's interesting that it doesn't say that he humbled himself until he talks about the cross. He says he became a servant. It doesn't say anything about humility there. It says, and he humbled himself. Made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And then the crazy word, even death on the cross. Even. As if to say, I mean, if you would think that he sacrificed himself, it wasn't just a sacrifice. It was the worst death that a person could ever die. Probably the most humiliating and cruel method of execution ever practiced. I mean, today we have debates. You go, you watch the news and you just kind of, and there people are like, is it okay to get a guy with lethal injection? And is it okay if it doesn't go all the way and then you have to redo it in a future time. And these arguments go, and sometimes I think to myself, well, was it okay what they did? Because they didn't seem to be so compassionate on whoever they did it to. But we have these ethical arguments about whether it was okay for this person to be put to death in this method or that method, which, in my opinion, I find today's methods, not that I'm agreeing with it or disagreeing with it, they're getting more and more humane as time goes on. But the most barbaric way, I think, of killing a man was the cross. So we have these arguments of what's ethical and what's humane and what isn't. There wasn't any argument about that. It was so cruel that the Romans were exempt from it. While nailed to the cross, a crucified criminal could be tortured in terrible ways. And in Roman culture, the word was an obscenity. You didn't even dare to mention the word, the cross, the crucifixion. It was just something terrible. And that's why it says that Jesus humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, naked, taunted. And there we see the depth of his humility and the depth of his love. Think of how deep he humbled himself. He humbled himself to come in the womb. He humbled himself not to come to a palace, but to go to a stable, a manger, somewhere where the animals would be. He didn't say, "I'm the King of Glory." He humbled himself to work as a carpenter. He didn't say, "I have to be something else." He humbled himself to live in Nazareth, a place that was despised in Israel. He humbled himself to live in Egypt. He humbled himself to go to a graveyard where a demon-possessed man was to deliver him. He humbled himself to meet a Mary Magdalene. He humbled himself at the hands of men. He humbled himself to be beaten. He humbled himself to be spat upon, one of the most despicable things. Elfie, you're dead. Just kidding. You've just been humbled. He humbled himself to die. Think of the depth that he humbled himself to. So do you see what Paul is doing when he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain glory? If you think that you have any reason to be proud and selfish, if you have any affection from Jesus, if you've experienced any of his goodness, be like, let this mind be in you, with which is in Christ Jesus. Use your advantages, not for yourself. Use your advantages for others. And if in any way you doubt it, look at Jesus. Look how he humbled himself, even to death on a cross. Paul said, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you walk around as if you were something? Paul had the perfect knowledge or more of a knowledge of the incredible condescension of God coming to live as a man, and the humility of God And you know what? There's attributes of God that are incommunicable. His power. His glory. His majesty. You will never be able to have that. And yet, people are going around trying to imitate that. They want the power. They want the glory. You will never have that. He will never share that with another. When the Bible tells us to imitate God, it's to imitate those communicable attributes of God. We are created in the image of God, not in His power. We are created in the image of God in the fact that we have an ability to love, an ability to give, an ability to do what is right, an ability to have mercy. And it's crazy. The world spends their time chasing that which they will never be able to have, instead of imitating that which is the most beautiful thing in the world, which is generosity through humility. And Jesus represents that. God is humble. God is generous. God is self-sacrificing. So here, just to bring it to an end, in a church, how does a church split? How does a marriage get destroyed? How does a family lose that joy? You know, I think of Beat and Elfie as they told their story today. How do you go through that unless there's the normal Christian life is not being lived of generosity, love, patience, kindness? And we need to exemplify that in our lives. And we need to exemplify that in church. We need to exemplify that at home. And we need to encourage that at home and help even our children to see that it is through humility and through generosity and through self-sacrifice that we find what we're ultimately looking for. Man, if you do not know Jesus here today, if you do not know God, and you know that we live in a crazy world, you've never seen anything like Jesus. And you will say to yourself, man, this guy is worth worshiping. This guy is God in the flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. I pray, Lord, and like we prayed today before church, Lord, that it's one thing to say it, and I need to say it, and I need to explain what your word says. But we also know, Lord, when you yourself bring revelation and a person's heart is just immersed in it, when people get it inside of their heart because you reveal. And Father, I pray that today you will take us who are here today, at least who are here today, and you would give us revelation of what incredible hope we have in you calling us. That you would help us to see just how wonderful and how beautiful you are. And you would help us to see, Lord, that you came as a man to show us what man should live like. And also, Lord, you came as a man, as the God-man, to die for us that we might be forgiven for walking exactly the opposite way. Help us as well, Lord, to realize, like we're going to look at next week, that you humbled yourself, but the Father exalted. And that a life well lived here, even through suffering, is worth everything when we realize the exaltation that you brought to your Son and the exaltation that you're going to bring to us, Lord. That we will be changed, that we will be transformed. Lord, help us, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. We need to see you. We need to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.